We're going to talk about one thing I do every day. How many things?
One.
How often?
Every day.
How many things?
One.
How often?
Every day.
One thing every day. Tell me this over here, you guys over here. Tell me one thing you do every day.
Pray.
Oh, gosh, we got to get the spiritual ones. Come on. Take a bath. Thank you, by the way. Drink water. How about over here? Drink coffee. I like you already. What about it? What do you do every day? One thing.
Eat.
Breathe. Breathe.
Drink water.
Drink water.
Sleep.
What?
Sleep.
Wake up. Does nobody around here brush your teeth? I mean, what is with you people? That's usually one of the first ones. I don't think I heard it anywhere. Did anybody say brush your teeth? All right, sorry about that. I didn't hear you. All right, I've been a counselor for a long time, been with lots of people in lots of situations. What we're going to talk about today, since becoming a Christian, so make sure you get that, what we're going to talk about today is the most important life-changing concept I've learned in 50 years walking with God. The most important, the most practical, not the easiest, and you'll see what I mean. It's simple, but it isn't necessarily easy. But it has revolutionized my life. And what I like to do when I speak is, my goal is this. I want to be biblically sound and spirit-led, and I mingle in what I call sanctified psychology. How many of you know psychology is the study of the soul, including the brain? And so what I like to do is, here's the deal with psychology. Psychology starts wrong and it ends wrong. Starts wrong because they don't believe we're fallen and depraved, and it ends wrong because they don't believe we need a savior. But after starting wrong and ending wrong, in the middle, some really, really good stuff. The brain is one of the biggest topics of study right now, and it's been my hobby for about 10 years now, and it's really, really helping. So I'll kind of tell you at one point where we shift into a little bit of sanctified psychology. But what we're going to talk to you about today is how many things? How often? One thing I do every day. And obviously, I want you to do this one thing. How many things?
One.
How often?
Every day.
I want you to learn to do that. This thing affected my relationships with God, myself, and others. Changed my relationships. It affected my emotional health and cycles. This thing helped my spiritual growth and healing. It just got easier to recognize and submit to a process of healing the areas of my soul that were damaged and not working properly. This thing we're talking about today affected my career and calling. It made me able to walk through the doors God put in front of me. Say yes if that makes any sense. It affected, how about this one? Don't that creep anybody out? It affected my income and influence. I make more money because of what this did to me, what we're going to talk about today. Listen, I'm around a lot of large church pastors. Can I give you all a little hint? Some of these guys are rough. You can't come up and correct them unless you got a big old stick. You can't be afraid of them. And one of the things that helps me do what I do is this teaching anchors my identity and self-worth where I'm not afraid of them. And I'm able to speak truth to them. And you know what most leaders lack is truth. Most leaders think their staff will say the truth to them. You write their check, dude. They're not going to speak the truth to you. So you got to find somebody in your life that loves you just the way you are, but will speak the truth to you when you need it. What did I tell you over the weekend? What should you do if you find them?
Pay them.
Do whatever you have to do to keep them in your life. How y'all doing up there in the nosebleeds? Y'all good? All right. Y'all look good up there, man. I like it. And then the last thing is this teaching, this thing that we're going to talk about, helped my experience. Say experience. I don't mean my understanding of it or whatever. I'm talking my experiencing real freedom and lasting change. You know, one of the most discouraging things about being in the ministry for a long time? I've had people ask me that. What's the hardest thing about being in the ministry for decades? You know what it is? ROI. You know what ROI is? Return on investment. The most heartbreaking part of being in the ministry is watching people sitting under your ministry that just don't change. Breaks your heart. I'm dumb enough to say things like this when I was pastor in my church. I'm dumb enough to say this. Don't do this, okay? But I'd preach, and I'd be preaching about change, and I'd say this. You know, some of you, you've sat under my ministry for 10 to 15 years now, and the only thing that's changed is your weight and hair color. Now, that's dumb. You're not supposed to say stuff like that. But you know what's sad? It was true. Now, you don't owe it to me to change. But I promise you, I'm going to do everything I can to put things available to you, tools, etc., to help you. And here's the deal, guys. It ain't easy to change. Y'all with me? It is not easy to change. It preaches good. Oh, bless God, I'll never be the same in Jesus' name. How many of you ever heard somebody say that and 3 months later you couldn't find them? You can do this. You can do this. All right, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on. I press on. Does that sound like a stroll in the park? I know it's all by grace, but grace has got to be greased with some sweat. You know what I'm saying? You're going to have to mix a little bit of effort with it. Now, you're going to get way more back than you put in. But how many of you know any number times zero is still zero? So you got to put something in. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. You want to hear a really cool prayer? Dangerous prayer? The first part's easy. God, I challenge you to pray this every day for a while. God, I don't want anything you don't want me to have. Easy. That's easy. Any religious old person could pray that prayer. Here's the second part. First part again. God, I don't want anything you don't want me to have. But, God, I want everything you want me to have. Yes. Do you? Yes. I want everything. I want everything. Say everything. Everything. I want everything. I want everything. Everything he wants me to have. I want to lay hold of it. Verse 13. Brothers and sisters, I don't regard myself as laying hold of it yet. But one thing I do. How many things? One thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward. Reaching forward. I think one translation says straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on. Again, not a stroll. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You ever wonder, what is the goal? What is the prize? It may be a better question. Do we have to wait till heaven to get it? Every once in a while, you get talking about heaven and, oh, are there going to be tears in heaven? And here's one of my little theories. If there are tears in heaven, I believe one of the reasons there'll be tears is when we realize what we left on the table. What Jesus died to provide that we did not appropriate. I want everything he died for. Bumper sticker. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. I hate that bumper sticker. I hate it. Don't you dare reduce the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the giving of the book, of the Bible. Don't you dare reduce that to I'm just forgiven. How many thank God you're forgiven? You realize getting saved is only the beginning? Getting saved, you can't enter the king. You can't see the kingdom unless you're born again. You can't enter it unless you're born again. You realize getting born again, all you're doing is stepping across the threshold. You realize what an adventure awaits you to explore the kingdom of heaven where? on earth as it is in heaven. And what we're going to talk about today is part of what will get you there. Wouldn't it be great if your number one goal, your number one goal, I don't have any goals ahead of this one, aligned with your number one need and God's number one purpose? What if the number one goal you set your sights on, the number one need that you crave every day, and God's ultimate purpose for your life were all the same thing? Well, I believe they are. I believe they are. All right, let's talk about a cool encounter Jesus had with some not so nice people. Matthew 22, you've heard this before. This is where they asked him, what's the greatest commandment? But how many of you sometimes when you read the Gospels in particular, you can do it about anywhere, but the Gospels, it works really well. How many of you have ever kind of picture the room, the place, the setting? So I've done that with this many times. So you take this, and you got to get the lay of the room. There's a group of people sitting out here, hungry, hurting, lonely, messed up lives, full of shame, full of guilt. And then over here you got Sadducees, and over here you got Pharisees. And you know what they're doing? They're figuring out ways to make Jesus look bad. It's all they're doing. Are they there to receive something from him? Not a bit. Are they there to help his mission? Not a bit. They're just over there grumbling. So if you read the whole chapter, several of them took a shot at him. And this is a new group. And we got him this time. We're going to mess him up. Teacher, what's the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Now, I want you to imagine the room. They're over there. They're over there. They've probably talked to each other. And they're like, oh, I think we got him. Now, remember the room. There's a verse in Luke chapter 15, the first two verses. It says that tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear what he had to say. The worst of the community, the worst of the community, famous sinners, got as close to Jesus as they could get. Second verse of Luke 15, the law, the leaders of the law grumbled because he was being nice to sinners. So I want you to picture that in this room. So they've asked this question. I want you to imagine people are as close as this to Jesus. And Jesus' posture is intentionally, I want them to know I'm with you, not them. And now, I'm stretching a little bit here, but what if, well, let's pick one out. Who's the worst sinner in the room? Point to him. No, I'm kidding. How many have some famous sinners in your community? You know, they might be politicians, they might be whatever. But imagine Jesus pulled out of the crowd one of the worst sinners in the community. Why don't you come up here real quick? Yeah, just jump up here. Not that that's what you are. Come on. Yeah, come on up. Now, I want you to imagine, what's the greatest commandment in the law? I hate that you're so tall, dude. Come on, man. Imagine if he did this. They asked the question, which is the greatest commandment? And he's that close, but he pulls somebody out. And this guy's like the worst. He's a tax collector, womanizer. He's horrible. He's horrible. And Jesus just gently lays his arms around his shoulder, reaching up apparently. And he says this, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. They're good. And then he says, love your neighbor, the worst sinner in the community, like you love yourself. And he points to himself. Love this sinner the same way you love yourself. How many of you realize Jesus was amazing? The way he responded to their questions. Now, he set a tone in the room. And he was trying to, thank you. He was trying to say it to everybody. Now, I personally believe that there's an element missing in most of our Christianity. Willow Creek years ago did a study. They wanted to figure out why discipleship wasn't happening as well as it should. And they wrote a little book on their research. And I didn't want to read it, but I felt like the Holy Spirit prompted me, so I read it. And on page 74, I think it was, either that or 76, they revealed, it's the name of the book, they revealed their discovery. And their discovery was, we're making discipleship too complicated. It's easy. We're just supposed to teach people to love God and love others. It ain't what it said. It's not what the Bible said. It said, love God and love your neighbor as. How many of you know we leave that one out? How many of you would agree you're supposed to love what God loves? Hate what he hates? Value what he values? Any of you see where I'm going? He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. I wish I could walk around to every one of you and just look you in the eye and say, he loves you. Oh, you mean when I get my act together? Can I give you a little secret? You aren't ever going to get your act together. Yeah, I figured that out yet. You're just not. Just give up that ambition. The standard's Jesus. How many think you're ever going to get to that standard? Well, then shut up and quit trying. When I try, I fail. When I trust, I succeed. What's wrong with most people's Christianity is there's too much sweat in it, too much self-effort, too much self-reliance. Now, I believe what we just ran up on is the secret sauce of successful free Christianity. And it's recognizing that God wants you to know he loves you and he wants you to love what he loves. You with me? Now, I said a few minutes ago, what if your number one goal, your number one need, and your and God's number one purpose aligned? What do you think I think it is? Love. I believe God's number one purpose. Let me ask you, how many of you want to fulfill God's purpose? Raise your hand. In other words, when somebody throws dirt on you, you want them to be able to say, this man, this woman did what God created them for. One more time. You want to be that person? How many have ever had to lie at a funeral? I have. I've had to lie at a funeral just because the person was such a rascal. I had to lie just to make, you know, them sound halfway human. I mean, occasionally you do funerals that are just horrible. There's nothing redeeming. Not many, but every once in a while. Well, here's the deal. Don't make people lie at your funeral. So one more time, you want to fulfill the number one purpose of God for your life. Raise your hand. All right. If you want to fulfill his purpose, how many of you think you better answer this question? Why did he create me? Why did God create us? How many of you think he ought to have a pretty good answer? Because this place is a wreck. Why the Trinity all alone, all by itself, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, what compelled them to fling all of this into existence? Sometimes I'll do this and ask for feedback, oh, to worship him. Oh, great, so God's an egotistical rock star that wanted people shouting his name forever. Give me a break. Well, to serve him. Did you have kids so they'd wash the dishes and mow the grass? Yeah, there's always a dude that says, yeah. It's never a woman, always a dude, yeah. Number one, I hope it's not true. And number two, bless your kids if it is. But here's the deal. Think about it a minute. The Trinity, all by itself. What's the only thing that makes sense? In a word. Love. Now, he already jumped to the right answer. You know what normally happens next, if we're doing this interactively? I'll say, so that we can love him. Wrong. Wrong. God didn't create you to love him. He created you so that he could love you. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he. We love him because he. Who does what first? We love him because he first loved us. Why did he create you? Please listen. I beg you. So that he could love you. Everything else you've been taught to do is a byproduct of being loved. How many of you know it's a bad deal when you get the cause and consequence reversed? You ever hear you got the cart before the horse? Well, this is that. The driving force for free, enjoyable, sustainable, fun Christianity is learning how to let God love you first. And everything flows out of that. I told them over the weekend, you were created to live from love, not for love. You were created to live from approval, not for approval. I don't do anything to get God's approval. I don't do anything to get God's love. Why? I already have it. Why do I already have it? The same reason you already have it. Somebody else did it for you. Here's something you got to settle. Did Jesus do enough? Now, we're all going to say, oh, yeah. Do you live like you believe that? How many of your sins did he forgive? Intentional or unintentional? Past, present, future. Do you live like you believe that? Do you wake up every morning as if you've never sinned? Waking up in the morning, oh, and it never occurs to you that you're a sinner. Doesn't even occur to you. This is my beloved son, my beloved daughter, in whom I'm well pleased. That one phrase communicates three things: identity, affection, and approval. This is my son, this is my daughter, this is my son, this is my daughter. Love to go through the whole room. Whom I love and whom I'm pleased with. Oh, you don't know how I live my life. You're missing the point. He's pleased with you because of what you did with Jesus. Jesus did everything necessary to please him. He who knew no sin, zero, became sin. Whose? Yours and mine. He who knew no sin became sin. So that, in other words, that happened for a reason. So that we could become the righteousness of God in him. If you're a saved, born again, receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord person, you are as righteous in the presence of God as Jesus himself. You're as welcome in the presence of God as Jesus himself. Oh, you don't know what I did yesterday. God does. Let's just say for a minute you messed up big time. Before you went to sleep, you asked God to forgive you. Today, you feel bad, you bring it up. God, I'm so sorry. And if God could have this kind of communication with you, you know what he'd say? He'd say, you know what, dude? If you hadn't brought it up, I never would have thought about it again. I never would have thought about it again. You're the one keeping the record. Here's the deal. If wherever you go to church, and I know this is not the case here. I mean, it is the case here. I don't know. You'll see what I mean. I might have my negatives backwards. But here's the deal. If the gospel you're hearing is not too good to be true, go somewhere else. If the gospel is just pure tea, too good to be true, go somewhere else. Because it's the dumbest deal anybody could ever make. I'm going to give my life to allow billions and billions of people, if they make one simple choice, to live as if they've never sinned and enjoy me and my presence for eternity. Now, here's the problem, guys. What are you waiting for? God wants to enjoy you now. Let me just, the ultimate goal in life, I'm just looking at my notes, what I call R&R in the Father's love. The ultimate goal in life is to learn to receive and rest. Receive and rest in the Father's love. Receive and rest. Well, I want to fulfill his purpose. I just told you what it was. Receive and rest. What does perfect love do to fear? Drives it out. How many of you know most of the trouble you get into is because of fear? Y'all realize that? Most of the trouble you get into is fear. Well, imagine if you learned to receive and rest in his love and it drove 90% of the fear out of your life. How many of you are familiar with a verse like this? Freely you've received, freely you give. With costs and conditions, you receive. With costs and conditions, you give. However you receive love is how you give love. What if you learn to live it freely, receive it freely? Now, here's the deal. Oh, dude, somebody stop you afterwards out in the foyer, which, by the way, I'm sorry I can't go out in the foyer. I love to get out there and shake hands and hug necks, but because of my double lung transplant, I can't mingle like I used to. But what was I about to say? Something. Oh, yeah, you're out in the lobby and preach what I'm preaching right now, and they'll say something like this. Oh, you just preach that greasy grace. Cheap grace. You preach cheap grace. Here's the deal. There ain't nothing cheap about it. But somebody else paid it for us. Don't you dare let somebody think you're accepting. This isn't cheap grace. Jesus, the kindest person who ever walked the earth, was tortured and gave his life for you. That ain't cheap. But if you want to appreciate it, don't come crying at the altar over your sin. Don't come doing all this crazy stuff. If you want to appreciate what Jesus did for you, get it. Get it. The best way to appreciate what Jesus did for you is learn to receive and rest in his Father's love. John 14, they came to Jesus and they said, he said to them, hey, it's to your advantage, but I'm going away. You know where I'm going. So since you know where I'm going, you know the way. Thomas or Philip, I can't remember, one of them says, whoa, Jesus. We don't know where. How could we know the way? John 14:6, famous verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. What's the rest of it? Somebody quote it for me. No one comes. You know what he did? He said, if you know the way, you know where I'm going, so you know the way. Thomas says, we don't know where, we don't know the where or the way. What did Jesus do? He answered both. I'm the way, the Father is the where. Can I tell you all something? Jesus didn't die to take you to heaven. He died to bring you to your Father. He died to bring you to where you're at home in the love of your Father. Now, why is that hard? Did you get to pick your parents? Do all moms and dads do a great job? Why not? Because their parents probably didn't. Why not? Because their parents probably didn't. So there's no reason to get mad at anybody. Everybody's doing the best they can with what they have. Right now, the love of God's flowing through this room. Right now, the love of God's flowing through this room. Right now. Just like a radio station. But you got to have a radio, and you got to do what? Tune it to the right frequency. God, I'll try harder. Wrong frequency. God, I'm such a loser. I don't know how you can stand me. Wrong frequency. The worship team sang it. God, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. Give me what I don't deserve. You learn to receive what you don't deserve, you're going to experience freedom like you've never experienced before. I get goosebumps when I talk about it. You know how you learn to be loved? You know how you learn to love? By being loved. You know, they've done studies. This just breaks my heart. They've done studies, and when children are raised by reasonably loving parents, in other words, they do a pretty decent job, the children automatically love their parents. That's probably a little bit strong. As long as there's some love in the room, they're going to love their parents. But when they're properly loved by their parents, who do they learn to love? Themselves. Now, here's where it gets a little sad. If they're not properly loved by their parents, listen to me now. They don't stop loving their parents. They stop loving themselves. I talked a little bit about this weekend. Can't get into it now, but my father told me at 17 for the second time that he loved me. Twice at 17 years of age. He would say to me, "You're lazy, you'll never amount to anything." I would say I wasn't loved properly. So I didn't do a very good job of receiving it. I was tuned to the wrong channel until this stuff we're talking about broke through. And I realized God's not like any other father I've ever met. I did what I call switched fathers. I said, "God, would you father me?" "Chipper, I'd love to." Now, I didn't hate my dad. In fact, I ended up leading him to the Lord. But I learned how to receive and rest in my Heavenly Father's love. I want you to learn to do that. Let me give you three quick steps. Three quick steps. How? Number one, learn to look to God first and most. Say first and most. Learn to look to God first and most for everything you need. First and most. Say it again. What's one thing I do every day? Look to God. First thing I do every day, eyes open. God, you there? Yeah, Chipper. We good? Oh, Chipper. I've been sitting here waiting for you to wake up because we're going to have such a great day. Imagine God hovering over your bed while you sleep. And he's just so anticipating spending the day with you. Do you ever think about God like that? That's why he created you. He created you to enjoy you. Number two, identify and deal with your idols. I-D-O-L-S. An idol is any person or thing we run to or rely on to meet needs only God can meet. Told him over the weekend that most people think an idol, I-D-O-L, is a fat little Buddha statue. It's not a fat little Buddha statue. For most of you in the room, your idols are in your family photo album. You still crave your father's approval. You still crave affection. You still blah, blah, blah. Or it's your peers, or it's your, whatever your reference comparison group is. Here's the deal. Fire them all. I fired my wife. I fired my kids. It's not your job to make me feel loved. I learned to go to God. How often? Every day. Every day. Number three, practice. Say practice. Practice receiving and resting in the Father's love. How often? Every day. Every day. How do you do that? Get your little coffee. Where's my friend? Where's my coffee friend? Get your little coffee and your Bible and your journal. But hold the coffee, but put your Bible and journal aside for a minute. And just sit there with your hands open. Father, for the next few minutes, I don't want to accomplish anything. I'm not here to impress anybody. I'm here to receive. I'm here to receive your love. I'm here to learn how to let you hold me. I'm here to learn how to allow you to whisper in my ear that you love me. Imagine learning to live loved. Learning to live loved. Why don't you do that real quick? Is it okay, Pastor? Just do your hands like that. Close your eyes just for a minute. We're just going to do this for a minute. But some of you might get a taste. Father, I would ask you, sir, to come to this room of wonderful, wonderful people. And in some way, unique to each person, express your love to them, whether it's a thought, a picture, a feeling. Express your love to them, Lord. Tease them with what awaits them if they'll just commit themselves to practicing, receiving, and resting in your love. And we thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. In Jesus' name.